When I was a child, I never gave thought to the cost of things or to the availability of things like food and clothing and water, shelter, or health care. I was blessed to grow up in a household and in a family where my father and mother worked and sacrificed to provide for their children. Now as an adult, I see my children doing the same thing, taking for granted that there will always be milk in the refrigerator and that there will always be cereal in the cabinet. And if there's not, then a quick shopping trip by mom and dad is going to solve their dilemma. And this is okay. It's all right. It's an honor and it's a privilege for us. Any parent can attest to this, that it's an honor and privilege to provide for their children in this way and to make sure that they have no needs and that their needs are met and that their concerns are covered. Sometimes, especially in our day and these times, I wish that I could borrow a little bit of the peace and security that my children feel. And it's a popular sentiment to want to have a mom and dad to care for our needs again. I know there's a popular song that my kids listen to that goes, I wish I could turn back time to the good old days where mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. And more than once during this pandemic and current social unrest, I have felt stressed. And I've asked myself anxious questions. More than once during this pandemic, I have thought to myself that it would be wise to stockpile some food, some non-perishable items, and some guns maybe, and some ammunition, and maybe to go out into the hills and to hunker down and wait for things to blow over. We've had conversations like this with fellow employees at work and with family members. We're raising pigs right now, okay? This is real. Our supply chains have been shaken. The grocery store shelves were bare. Certain uncertainty still looms. Our way of life and the basic securities that we've taken for granted are at risk like never before. And in the midst of this, many people, including myself, that have not been praying enough are suddenly praying more than ever. I pass a church sign pretty regularly that says, that's all it says on the sign. It says, Lord, please end the virus. It's a good prayer. We pray that a renewed interest in prayer would stick and that people would continue to pray, even as they felt things coming back to normal, that we would continue to pray. As we turn our hearts to pray more, we should ask ourselves, why do we pray? And how can we pray prayers that will be answered? People have been asking that question for years. How can we pray prayers that we know will be answered? In our text for today, Jesus is teaching us how to pray for our needs. And along the way, he teaches us what we really need. And he realigns our thinking with his own. As we prepare to look at how the Lord teaches us, let's notice a few things about the context of this teaching on prayer. We've been spending time in the book of Matthew over the last several weeks, specifically on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. And if you look at chapter 6, you'll notice that all through this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been referring to God as our Father. He keeps saying things like, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So all through, he is referring to God as our Father, yours and mine. As a matter of fact, I counted that throughout this sermon, he has referred to God as your Father or our Father 8 times before this teaching on prayer, and he refers to him as our Father 7 times after this prayer. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, 9 out of those times, he refers to him as our Father in heaven, or as our Heavenly Father. And I believe that what Jesus is trying to do is draw attention to an astonishing fact that we who believe in Christ are sons and daughters of God. We who believe in Christ are privileged to call God our Father. Now, in some sense, we can say that everybody and everything is, in some sense, God is their Father, because God started everything, and it all began with him. However, the fatherhood that Jesus wants us to understand is a specific and special fatherhood that is reserved for believers. It's a fatherhood to which the unbelieving world has no right. As the scripture says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So here we have Jesus teaching us that as a result of our faith in him, we have a special family attachment to God. It is important for us as we look at the Lord's Prayer to recognize this strong familial attachment. We have been adopted. God is our Father. Notice the language and hear the tenderness and the love of God. We are invited in. We are embraced. We are kissed because of Christ. Everything else flows from this fact. The entire way Jesus teaches us to pray is founded on the fatherhood of God and our own familial bond with one another. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters, and we pray with united hearts. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Now, how we think about the content of this prayer should be informed by that first clause, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father indicating love, in heaven indicating reverence. In a few words, this phrase communicates the fullness of a captured heart. We seek to pray from a captured heart. Love, reverence, and devotion. There is deep love, speechless reverence, unwavering devotion from which the following petitions flow before we even ask for anything, before we say anything to him. Because he's already spoken to us. He is our Father. And as our Father, with God as our Father, we can find the peace and security, just like a child in a privileged home, the peace and security that we seek to provide for our children, God seeks to provide for his children at a deeper and more permanent level. We have a Father who is deeply concerned for our greatest good, and we live in his house. Notice the first half of the prayer. It goes like this. Let's read it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In verses 9 and 10. Each of these petitions flows from that captured heart. It's captured by the love and the holiness of God. This is why we seek his kingdom and his glory before our own. We begin by acknowledging with joy and zeal that this life is not about us, and that we are caught up in the glory and in the purposes of God. As we pray in the way that Christ teaches us, we are not only asking God for things, but we are training our hearts and minds to think correctly and to desire correct things. Therefore, as we enter into the second half of the prayer, which we're going to focus on today, beginning with "Give us each day our daily bread" in verse 11, we acknowledge that even this petition, this request, and the next few are not about satisfying our appetites. We're not asking God to give us what we want. First, we have three requests for the furtherance of God's cause. That's the first half of the prayer. And then for his glory. And these set the proper priority and point of view from which our earthly requests flow. Keeping this perspective in mind, that it's not about us, it's about him and his kingdom and his glory first, because he has captured our hearts in love. Let's look at these three petitions in verses 11 through 14. Jesus is teaching us to pray for what we need. And he tells us to pray for what we need by asking, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, Jesus' predominantly Jewish audience would not have missed this strong allusion to the Old Testament, where God fed Israel every day for 40 years with manna, which they called bread from heaven. For 40 years, I want you to notice this. It took me a minute to do this math. So follow along. For 40 years, God fed over 1 million people enough bread every day to keep them all alive and healthy. This translates to about 2 to 3 loaves of bread per person per day, or over 2 million loaves of bread every day for 40 years in the middle of the desert. The God who did this invites us to call him Father and to ask him for our daily bread. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we can take the term bread to be representative of whatever basic needs we may have. Because in addition to the provision of manna, the Israelites' clothing didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. God provided for all of the needs of that great nation for 40 years without fail in the wilderness in a desolate place. I emphasize this fact because it's simply amazing, and it is good for us to be amazed by our Father, God. You can read about it in Exodus 16. I invite you to do so. When we pray this petition using these words or similar words, we're asking God to give something to us. And so we are acknowledging that whatever provision we have is all gift. All is gift. And just like Israel in the wilderness, we have no power or ability to provide for what we need for ourselves. I asked myself as I was preparing to preach, I said, how can we, being so rich and having our needs so richly met, pray this petition, "Give us each day our daily bread"? I looked around my house and I seemed to have enough bread for today. and I have enough bread for tomorrow, and it seems like I have enough bread in my refrigerator and in my pantry to cover me for several weeks. I've been preparing, like I said. So how can we learn to pray this prayer? When Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us," we learn that whatever provision we have, whether it's rich or poor by our own estimate, it is all gift. And we acknowledge this in the presence of our God. Are we wealthy? Most of us are. It is God who has given us power to get wealth. And the same God who gives may also withhold or take away. Because sometimes he allows us to hunger and thirst and to suffer need. So like he told Israel, they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're asking for these things upon certain conditions. We're asking for these things on the condition that they best serve God's purposes, in accordance with the first three petitions that we've already prayed. We are asking to be fed and clothed and sheltered, and we are asking to be healthy, as long as in God's wisdom these things best serve to advance his kingdom, his glory, and our greatest good. Like trusting children, we can say, even though it's hard, and this is hard, but like trusting children, we can say that if our hunger and our thirst and our need serves to advance God's kingdom and is ultimately at the end going to be for our greater good, then we submit to God's wiser wisdom. Again, we can learn something from Israel in the wilderness. When they were hungry, they grumbled and complained. They grew tired of God's good provision of manna. They looked for a leader to take them back to Egypt, to a place of slavery, if it meant that they could get what they wanted and satisfy their appetites. But God told them, "I allowed you to hunger and thirst and led you through the great and terrifying wilderness that I might humble you and test you, to prove you and to do you good in the end." And so I ask, in these uncertain times, do we turn to bank accounts? Do we turn to politics and emergency preparations to provide the security that we need? Don't we see that the world's systems and the world's wisdom lead us into slavery? The slavery of fear and the slavery of uncertainty. And ultimately, in the end, the slavery of need. And do we turn to the Lord in our times of uncertainty to find security? Because again, he is our Father and he cares for us. This leads us to another concept at work in this petition. This petition has got two things going on right in the same petition. Because after Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," later in his ministry, he said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." He said that in John chapter 6. So when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are not only requesting physical sustenance, but also spiritual sustenance. See, when we pray for physical sustenance, we're praying conditionally, asking only for what provision and comfort serve the kingdom of God and his purposes. But when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," asking for spiritual sustenance, asking for the life of Christ to become our life, there is no condition. We may ask for physical bread and we cannot know if the Lord will give it or not, but if we ask for the bread of life, for more of Christ, he always gives it, always, generously and without reproach. There are at least two points of application for us here that I'd like to draw out, just about faith and generosity. First, faith. If God could set such a table in the wilderness, he can certainly feed us. And as Jesus said elsewhere, if God feeds the sparrows and he clothes the lilies, he will also feed and clothe us. As a matter of fact, he says it in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. We're going to get there in a couple weeks. He knows what we need before we ask. We say we learn faith also because we believe that whatever God provides or doesn't provide is what is best for us and for his glory. When Jesus said that his followers had to eat his flesh, it disturbed the crowds, and many stopped following him when he said, "I am the bread of life." And Israel was not satisfied with God's provision in the wilderness. In both instances, God was testing his people to see if they would trust him and walk in his ways. When was the last time that the word of God made us uncomfortable? When's the last time that the word of God made you uncomfortable? When was the last time that we were humbled and broken by the words that we read in the scripture, or the words that we heard spoken to us? Do we see evidence of God renewing and remaking us in his image? When we pray for our daily bread, we are also praying for new life. And we should be longing for new life on a daily basis, saying, Lord, give us more of Christ. Lord, give us more of his power. Lord, give us more of your wisdom so that we become more like him day by day. We also learn generosity, because when we pray for our daily bread, we're praying for our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread. We pray for this daily. Give us day by day what we need for each day. And if we have more than we need for today, then we have room for generosity, don't we? I think many of us sitting here have more than we need for today. And so there's room for generosity. If the Lord has provided for us today so richly, he will also provide for us tomorrow. This is the faith that we speak of. We're not talking about wastefulness. We're not talking about poor stewardship. We're not talking about just give it all away and test the Lord to see if he'll provide for me tomorrow. We're not talking about that. But what we're talking about is that after we have been wise stewards of what the Lord has given, and we have wisely saved and invested for tomorrow, we stand with open hands so that the Lord can take whatever he has given, and that we can freely give all that we can. I think that many of us, and I'm trespass a little bit into your business, I think many of us have more than we need and have the possibility to give more than we do. How many of us have received a stimulus check that we really didn't need? I know I did. How many of us are expecting to receive another one? The Lord knows how much he's given. And he says, be generous and give in the same way that God is generous and gives to us. So let this stand as a challenge to greater generosity. As we pray this petition day by day, we are all challenged to leverage the amazing wealth that God has given, or whatever it is that he's given, to expand the reach of his kingdom and to use all that we have for his greater glory. We're moving on to the second petition now, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray for what we need. And he tells us to ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this question begs some questions. Aren't we already forgiven? And why do we need to ask daily if we're already forgiven? We know that when we sin against God, we incur a moral debt. Sin buries us under a moral debt that we can never repay. And in Christ, God the Father freely forgives it all. Now, what is this forgiveness that he's referring to? When he freely forgives our sins once and for all, he is washing us. We are clean. Remember, he's speaking to believers here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching believers how to pray. These are people who have already been forgiven. These are people who already have been washed. And so are we, already believers. So how do we pray this prayer? Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? It's a famous story. When Peter objected, Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Jesus said to him that the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. This foot washing is a reference to a routine cleansing by confession and renewed forgiveness. Not new forgiveness, but renewed forgiveness. A renewal of the forgiveness we've already received in Christ that we need day by day. If we put our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, we're already forgiven, we're washed and we're clean, but we still sin. And that puts us in need of a routine relational cleansing. If we're going to walk in the light of Christ, we need to be honest about who we are. We need to be honest about what we've done or what we failed to do, and to bring these things before the Lord. If we do not confess our sins as believers in Christ, we will not lose our salvation, but we will interrupt our joy, we will lose our assurance, we'll lose our peace, we will lose our usefulness, we will endanger our testimony, and we will risk the discipline of our Father, God. So we are taught to pray daily, forgive us our debts, to keep a short account, to be transparent, to remain in a position of blessing. These are good reasons. But what reasons does Christ give in the text here? Jesus teaches us to pray in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then in verse 14, he elaborates, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the first request and the teaching on the Lord's Prayer was teaching us to pray that has a specific condition placed upon it. In addition, we see that Jesus takes the time to repeat himself and elaborate on the condition. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And how we forgive is how we will be forgiven. This does not place a condition on salvation, but it does emphasize how serious God is about forgiveness. God will not tolerate unforgiving and bitter hearts in his children. If we refuse to forgive others as freely as we have been forgiven by God in Christ, we willfully sin. And if we willfully sin, how can we expect our Father to respond to that? Any of God's children who willfully live in an unconfessed sin will risk the discipline of their Father. We learn here that God places a high premium on forgiveness. The application here for us is obvious. Even as he teaches us to pray for our own forgiveness, he is commanding us to forgive others in the same way. By making his forgiveness contingent upon us doing our own forgiving, God drives the urgency of this commandment home. We really have no choice but to forgive. And by God's grace, we will find that way to forgive. In the final petition, Jesus teaches us how to pray for our needs, saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or "from the evil one." How should we understand this? Now, we know that God himself does not tempt anyone. James says that each of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts. Now, this word temptation, it's an interesting word. Whether we use the word trial or the word temptation, we can be referring to the same event. Think about it for a moment. A trial or a temptation. Usually we use the word trial to refer to an event or a situation when we think that we can overcome or that we have a good chance of overcome. And we use the term temptation to refer to maybe the same trial when we think that we are weak and we think we might fail or it's a miserable thing to bear up underneath this temptation. Regardless of how we see our struggles, we are all facing difficulties in this world, especially as we seek to follow Christ. We are surrounded by enemies, we are sinful, and we are prone to wander away from our God and from his word. This is the meat of this final petition. We are vulnerable, and we need to seek God as our refuge. We are asking him to protect us from the power of our enemy, the devil. We are asking him to preserve us from situations that will destroy us. This petition can only be prayed well when we distrust ourselves. I have found good cause to distrust myself and my own life. And I suspect that anybody who's been following Christ for any period of time has found cause to distrust themselves. We need to know our own weaknesses. We need to feel our vulnerability. We need to be aware of the shallowness of our devotion and the weakness of our love. We need to know that the flesh is weak and that apart from Christ, we cannot overcome. But Jesus himself said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world." Jesus taught us to pray for our needs. And along the way, he teaches us to think correctly about our needs and to see our lives the way that he does. We have a heavenly Father who desires our greatest good. And he is both wise enough and strong enough to accomplish it for us. We can trust him because he has proven himself to be trustworthy. We may have earthly riches, but let us not set our hearts upon them. We cannot serve God in mammon. We cannot serve God in possessions. With Christ as our true bread, the bread of life which came down from heaven, we are well provisioned to live out these ideals. We seek ever more of a new life, not the old one. Jesus has been teaching us how to pray for what we need, and as he does, he helps us to see more clearly what we really need. And we need to be spiritually alert. As Peter said in his book, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. We have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we must beware that in these efforts, we put no confidence in the flesh. We do not overcome by strength or by might, but by the Spirit of God. Our enemies are too strong for us, and the dangers are too many. Some may trust in their resourcefulness or in a stockpile of food, weapons, and ammunition, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." It sounds crazy when I say that, right? Trusting in food and stockpiles of ammunition. This is where we are today, isn't it? We trust in the name of the Lord our God, and He is our Father, and we live in His house. A proper perspective will lead us to a necessary and thankful dependence upon our God, our Father, for all of our needs, whether they are physical or spiritual, whether they are in this life or in the one to come. Our hearts turn to Him. Our hearts turn to home. And as children of our Father, the Lord commands generosity and forgiveness. He says, freely you have been received, freely give, both of forgiveness and of our material wealth, to be generous like our Father. Family, He knows what we need before we ask. So when we begin to make petitions for the needs of our life, we're not enlightening God. We're not saying, hey God, just so you know what's going on down here. He knows all of what's going on with us in our deepest hearts and in the farthest reaches. He knows it all. We ask so that our hearts might be united with our God, so that we may receive and have the fullest joy. Like Jesus said, ask and receive so that your joy may be full. So let us ask, let us pray, let us trust, and let us walk in the joy of the Lord. If you would join me this morning in a word of prayer.